It is such a joy to be with you all as we continue our series here. We are so thankful to have you all here in person. Those of you who are joining on the live stream, it is it's just a privilege to get to be with you all. Thank you for those of you who serve on a regular basis, help make this service possible and great as well. It's just it's great to be with you all. As Natalie said, we are continuing our Rescuer series today. This is our Lent series where we're looking at stories of women in the Bible and how God has commissioned them as rescuers of what is good, which also points to our ultimate rescuer in Jesus himself. My co-pastor Kyle, if you didn't get a chance to, I'd recommend listening to last week's sermon. I thought he did a great job talking about the word helper, Ezer, in Genesis 2 that is used of Eve, and how that term is often applied to God himself in scriptures. This word means to help or to save or to rescue. And God often saves Israel in their time of deepest need. That's how this word is often used in scripture. It doesn't connote anything secondary in nature, but God created man and woman in his image. And we both reflect his image to this world. So one of my hopes for this series is that women from the scriptures, and thus women in our lives as well, that their voices are elevated and celebrated for both men and women. Too often women throughout history of mankind in our country have been marginalized or silenced or overlooked. I'm excited for what a series like this can communicate to our 10-year-old daughter, Lucy. Here's a picture of her. And if I can just brag on her a little bit, I just think she's absolutely gorgeous, first of all, right? She's incredibly fun and hardworking. She's brilliant. She's quick as a whip, which makes her challenging to argue with sometimes. And she's super helpful in our family. Oftentimes, she's saving our butt when we're like leaving the home, leaving our house for a bit, and reminds us of things that we're forgetting that we really need. And even our teachers have told us, Lucy's been so helpful. She often reminds me of things that we need to do as a class, and I've forgotten. I feel so grateful that we also live in this time where we have a woman who is vice president right now, Kamala Harris. I'm not saying that from a political standpoint at all, but because it communicates to my daughter and to other women that amazing things are possible for you as well. Too often, women get the opposite message, I think. And today, I'm excited to look at the story of Ruth, because it's the story of this young woman who, through her devotion, amazing things happen. God moves, and it points to the story. It points to God's devotion and ultimately to the story of our Savior's rescue of us as well. Let's pray, though, before we jump in. Lord, we invite you into this time, and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. Would you speak to us? Would you meet us in our need? Because we need you so desperately, Lord. We need to hear so much from you, Lord, and we pray and ask that you would speak. And we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we look at the story of Ruth, we have to be careful with things along these lines because, with any biblical character, we have to remember that they're human. They've got strengths and they've got weaknesses. We can kind of have this propensity to kind of elevate, I think, biblical characters and just see the good. And yet, we can learn from them. We can be inspired by them. Those are good things. But it doesn't mean we need to do everything that they did, exactly how they did it. We should read scripture with an eye for what can I learn about God from this, and how can that apply to my life? So let me set the context a little bit for you all. So Ruth was written during the time of Judges. This is where, before Israel had a king, everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. That phrase is used again and again in this time. There was famine in the land, much sin. So Elimelech and Naomi are a married couple who have two sons, and they decide to leave the promised land. They leave Bethlehem because of this famine, and they go to Moab, a foreign nation, and their sons end up marrying two of the Moabite women there. And we don't know exactly what happened, but Elimelech and his two sons end up dying, and which leaves Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, on their own. And so Naomi decides to go back to the nation of Israel at this point. We'll pick up our story. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Ruth 1:8, and there's not eight chapters in Ruth. We'll start there. It says, Naomi said to them, each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness. And kind of remember that word. Kindness is the Hebrew word for chesed. We'll come back to it. It's a very rich word. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of your new husband. She kissed them, and they wept loudly. And you see that they shared this bond, this intimacy, probably because of the grief they've went through and the loss. And there's closeness here between them. And you also see throughout this story that Naomi is really struggling with the Lord. In verse 13, it says, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And again, they weep loudly. And at that point, Orpah decides to go back to her land. And we'll pick up the story in verse 16 because Ruth decides something different. It says, but Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. And so Naomi relents, and actually, it says she stops talking at that point, stops pleading for her to leave, and lets her return with her, which is really cool. And so this word just said, I want to come back to it. It basically means it's like a very rich word. We don't have words like this in our language. In Hebrew, like words mean a lot of things. It means loving kindness, faithfulness, loyalty, devotion, and also mercy and grace. And I'm gonna use the word devotion, and not a word we use that common. I'm gonna use that a lot in our time because that's kind of what I'm alluding to. Is this word just said and this concept? Oftentimes, it was again one of those words that was applied to God. Isaiah 63:7 is one example. It says, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love, his chesed. I will praise the Lord for all he's done. I will rejoice in his great goodness to Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and his love, his chesed. I love that Ruth decides to devote herself to Naomi despite the cost, because it was a high cost for her. She had to leave everything, everyone she knew, her land, everything she was familiar with, her culture, to go and be with Naomi. And what a promise, right? Like what she says, it kind of almost sounds like a marriage vow, doesn't it? I'm going to be with you. You know, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. And that's a strong, strong promise. And there was something about the way God made Ruth that made her like this, made her want to stick with Naomi, made her see the pain that Naomi was going through and decide to set aside some of her pain to be with her through it. And I don't know, exactly why she decided to do that. But when I read this part of the story, I'm moved by that. I'm moved by Ruth's devotion. It's not something you see that often, right? I mean, hardly ever with like daughter-in-law and mother-in-law relations. Usually you see the opposite in like the movies, right? But I'm inspired by her act of love and kindness and commitment to Naomi, who is really hurting. Because I think so often the opposite happens, right? When relationships get messy, when there's hurt, when there's pain in friendships or in family or in workplaces or in churches as well, people tend to kind of cut their losses and split oftentimes when there's so much pain. Makes me inspired to see people and grow my devotion to others and to God, no matter what I'm going through, no matter the pain or the difficulty or the cost. And so you see this contrast between Naomi and Ruth. And I think the scriptures, the author is wanting us to notice this. Naomi is struggling with bitterness that she actually asked people to call her bitter. Like call me Mara. That's what she says when they return to Bethlehem, which means bitter in Hebrew. But not Ruth. Ruth didn't give herself to bitterness, but gave herself to devotion instead. So how about you? When you're going through pain or loss or tragedy, what do you give yourself to? What do you give yourself to? Now, don't get me wrong. Grieving and lamenting are good things. Those are biblical practices. But giving yourself over to bitterness and to the pain is not good. To grieve and to lament well is to take the time to talk through your loss and your difficulty. And we saw and heard some of that, even in that slice of life with Kylie today, which thank you so much, Kylie, for sharing that. It was beautiful. It actually fits perfectly with what I'm sharing today. You know, to share it with God, share that pain, that loss with God, with others. Allow yourself to feel that pain and to cry, to be held if you need to release that pain through such actions, which then allows us to look out from our pain. To be bitter is kind of like just holding on to that pain, to do damage to yourself and to others around you with that pain, and to give yourself to despair and to refuse to hope. We refuse to look at anything other than our pain in that state. And that's not good. Ruth has lost everything as well, right? Like, she lost her husband also. And she chose devotion. She chose chesed, loving kindness, loyalty, faithfulness to Naomi, and ultimately to God as well. You see that from some of the things she said and mentioning the Lord multiple times. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This ought to be one of the hallmarks of our faith. Our story goes on in Ruth 2. I wish I had time to read the whole thing too. I'm going to have to summarize some parts of it. In Ruth 2, they're back in Bethlehem, and Ruth says to Naomi, you know, let me go out into the harvest fields and see if I can collect some food for us. They're pretty destitute at this point. God, in his loving kindness, his chesed, actually had in his law for the harvesters to leave the grain that falls to the ground for those in need, okay? So they're to collect the harvest, but anything that falls to the ground, let it lie there. And then people who are in need can come and collect it. So that's what Ruth does. She goes into the fields and collects that food, and she's noticed by the other main character in our story, Boaz, all right? And Boaz notices her, and he's heard about her. He's heard about, you know, Naomi and her daughter-in-law from this other land that have returned, and her commitment and why she returned. And he notices her and says to her, hey, I want you to actually stay in my field, all right? Stay here. I'm going to make sure you get enough. He actually gives her some extra of the food. And also, I'm going to kind of look out. You're going to make sure none of the guys around here bother you, ultimately, kind of what his passage sums up to say. And then we'll pick it back up in verse 10, 2:10. She fell face down. This is Ruth. Bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she says, I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female slaves, even though I'm different. And then she goes back to Naomi and reports everything, and then we see Naomi's reaction in verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him, because not abandon his kindness, his chesed, to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. And kind of make a mental bookmark of that phrase. We'll come back to that as well. And so you see, actually, the attribute that was described of Ruth given to her was also described of Boaz too. This kind of loving kindness, this devotion, this faithfulness, this grace and mercy, which is really cool. They're kind of like these kindred spirits, if you will. I love just that Ruth kind of recognizes her own need, which we're not always good at as humans, and accepts the kindness and help of Boaz in our story. I think that's really cool. The story then goes on in chapter 3. We have kind of one of the most intriguing scenes in the Bible, I think. Naomi tells her that she kind of begins to come out of, I think, some of her bitterness and sees some potential opportunity here. You got a little matchmaker going on, I think, with her, that desire. And she says, well, all right. Well, Ruth, why don't you actually get dressed up a little bit, which would kind of communicate if she's setting aside some of her mourning clothes that she's done with her period of mourning for the loss of her previous husband, and she's ready to explore future options or possibilities. And then go to Boaz. He's going to be guarding the harvest, so that they would have to guard the harvest sometimes. They would take shifts because people would come and steal your food, which is not good. And that was Boaz's turn that night. And just go lay by his feet and let him know that he's one of our close family redeemers. All right. And what that phrase means, basically in the law, again, one of the things in the Old Testament law was that if you had passed away and you had left a widow without an heir and no children, then your next of kin would have to marry you and produce a child, and that child would be the heir that would then get kind of your portion of the inheritance in your land, and then your future children would be the heirs after that. Okay, that's kind of the family redeemer. It came with a lot of responsibility and cost, but some benefits too. We'll come back to that though. And so we'll pick up the story in verse 3:8. I got to turn the page here, which is always so fun to do while holding a mic. One sec. Whoosh. You got a sound effect. It wasn't planned, just for fun. Okay, Ruth 3:8. At midnight, Boaz was startled. turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." So this is when something that happened to Boaz regularly, I'm guessing, and he's startled, and she tells him why she's there. Verse 10, then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness," again, you see that word again, "than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I'm family redeemer, but there's a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that is good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." Now, there's a little bit of debate on, like, did anything, intimate happen with them in this moment? There's no indication of that in the scriptures, really. Just that Ruth was there. She uncovered his feet. He woke up because he got cold, and then they had this conversation, and then she stays there, and then moves on. And then he's kind of then captured with this thought of, okay, well, maybe I can be the family redeemer. Maybe I can marry this woman. And really, for all intents and purposes, what Ruth did was a proposal. It was kind of going against the cultural norms of that time, and she's basically communicating, I'm open to this. If you are, Boaz, wink, wink. And then in Ruth chapter 4, what we see happen is Boaz goes to the front of the town gate of Bethlehem. This is kind of where they would kind of have these official meetings, and he finds this guy who's next of kin, kind of the next person who can be family redeemer. We don't know his name. He's never named in scripture. He says, okay, I'll kind of buy this land and redeem it. And then Boaz says, well, you have to also marry Ruth. He kind of balks at that. He doesn't want to do that. So he says, oh, well, never mind, actually. You can go ahead. And Boaz is like, great, that's what I wanted you to say. And they exchange sandals because that was what they did to sign contracts back then, basically. It was simpler times, summing up the story. And Boaz is able to then proceed. All right. And then we wrap up our story in 4, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman, this is like the woman of the town, said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He'll renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, which was, again, a crazy thing to say, especially in these times, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. Kind of a cool picture. Naomi, through all her pain, ends up discovering her first grandchild, receiving him, and then taking care of him. Verse 17, the neighbor woman said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth's devotion through tragedy led to this like unimaginable blessing. You see, when we choose devotion over despair, it opens up a whole realm of possibilities of what God could do in our lives. Some that we could never imagine. It's like choosing life over death. You see, with death, there's no opportunity for redemption. There's no opportunity for that story arc to shift, for God to move, for hope, for healing. But with life, there's a whole myriad of possibilities. I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted to despair when something gets hard in marriage and family and pastoring and following God. But choosing devotion, which I haven't always done perfectly, but when I have, choosing life has always led in time to deeper connection with the Lord, with others, deeper life. I had the pleasure of meeting Mildred Loving this past week. Watched one of the documentaries that we sent out for Black History Month, and her husband got married in the 60s, okay? And her husband is white, and she is black and part Native American as well. And at that time, there were 16 states in our country that had anti-interracial marriage laws. And if you married someone of another race, you could get arrested. Not a lot of the states enforced these, but there was a sheriff in Virginia where they were that decided to enforce it. And so they stormed into their home at 4 o'clock in the morning and arrested them, threw them in jail, separate jail cells and all that. And they appeared before the judge ultimately, and he gave them a 5-year sentence or banishment from Virginia. They could leave Virginia. And so they chose to do that over jail, which I can't blame them. They move across the border to Washington, D.C., they try going back to visit their family from time to time, and they get arrested whenever they do. And Mildred is just super unhappy about this. She misses her family. She misses her home. And so What she ends up deciding to do is she writes a letter to Bobby Kennedy, who was Attorney General at the time, which I just think is awesome. I just think is so bold. And he writes her back. He says, you know, I'm sensitive, you know, to your situation, but just jurisdiction-wise, I can't do much about this. But here's a couple of lawyers who I think, you know, maybe open to helping you. They don't have much. They didn't come from much. And so they call the lawyer. She calls them and says, you know, this is our situation. We can't pay you. Would you help us? And they say yes. And the lawyers are kind of cool, too. They're, like, fresh out of law school, like a couple of years. And like, okay, well, we'll take your case. We think this, you know, might be a civil rights case. And we'll see. We don't know if it'll gain much traction in your state, but this could go to the Supreme Court. 9 years later, from the point where they got married and arrested to, basically when they see resolution, it does go through the court systems, the state and all that. They have to go through all this appeals process, and they end up appearing before the Supreme Court. These guys who are like a couple years out of law school, and they share the story with them. And they basically say, we asked them what they wanted you to hear, and they said, well, we love each other. We're devoted to each other. We don't want to leave one another. We want to raise a family together. We want to do that in our home. And the Supreme Court ends up voting 9-0 to overturn these laws. In 16 states, it's overturned like that overnight. And all because this one couple decided to be devoted to one another and then to get help. and I think God really used them and their story to do great things. So how about you? Will you choose devotion over despair? Will you choose devotion over despair? And can you dream what God may do through your life if you do? Can you dream what God may do through your life if you do? This, you know, some examples that came to mind is this is like the family that chooses to try another time after having a miscarriage, which is just so hard and so challenging, but choosing to do that at the prospect of life. This is like the person who has faced prejudice or racism and chooses to show loving kindness to those who are like them and to those who are not like them. Because that leads to life. This is like the person who hears a genuine apology and chooses to say, I forgive you, despite the pain, despite the hurt, and releases that to God, which again leads to greater connection and relationship and life. Ruth, because she chose to devote her life to Naomi and to the Lord, despite tremendous personal cost, found a new home, a new family, and ends up being in the line of David and ultimately Jesus. Remember the genealogy Kyle mentioned last week when talking about Rahab? Ruth is also in it. Matthew 1, 5, and 6. Salmon, the father of Boaz, who's in our story, whose mother was Rahab. So Rahab is also connected to what we're talking about. Boaz is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And that genealogy goes all the way down to Jesus. How amazing is this? The people of Israel in this time are seriously struggling. Sin is rampant. There's famine. God has promised future salvation and a savior and a Messiah. And I'm sure that promise seemed dead in the water to the people at that time. And God's promise is on the line, and ultimately he chooses this foreign woman, and he leverages her devotion to ultimately bring our Savior into the world. This whole story, you guys, it points to Jesus. To Jesus. He's the one who we need to recognize our need for and be willing to accept his loving kindness. He's the one who's our family redeemer. He's the one who is at great personal cost willing to pay the price for us, to win us to his family, to show us the fullest extent of God's chesed, his loving kindness, his devotion, his grace, and his mercy to us. You see, we've all sinned. We've all sinned, and we've all wronged God and so many others so many times in our lives. And yet, because of God's devotion to us, he wasn't willing to leave us alone in our sin. And just like Ruth refused to leave Naomi, God refuses to leave us. And just like Boaz was willing to pay whatever the price to redeem Ruth, Jesus is willing to pay whatever the price to redeem us. And he paid the ultimate price, didn't he? He paid with his blood and his life and his death. But it was temporary. He came back to life to show us that he was more than a family redeemer. He was the world redeemer. He was the redeemer of all families, of all people, of you and of me. Let us devote ourselves to our God who has utterly devoted himself to us. What might that look like? What might that look like for you? I encourage you to wrestle, think on that. Listen what the Spirit might be putting in your heart. If you have not begun a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't decided to make him your Savior, to choose him, I encourage you to do that. I invite you to do that, to consider doing that. All it takes is expressing to him that you see your need for him. You see your need for him as your Savior, and you want to begin a relationship with him. I encourage you to pray that and tell him that. And today, when you're ready, as soon as you're ready, to not delay. If you've been following Jesus for some time or for a long time, maybe ask him, where could I grow my devotion to you? What might that look like? We talk about worship and community and mission here a lot. Is there one of those areas that has been needing some attention? Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's getting some time to be renewed by the Spirit through Scripture and prayer. Maybe it's community. Maybe it's taking some more time to be in part of the life and rhythms of our church community. Or maybe it's mission. Maybe it's taking some time to love a neighbor and to serve someone or to tell someone who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. All those things are ways that we can be proactive, take steps to go and grow in our devotion to him. He's the one who is worthy. He's the only one who is worthy of our whole lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your salvation. We thank you so much, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we can look at these stories that are thousands of years old, and we can see you in them, your hand working. How much you have schemed and planned, and the lengths you have gone for us are just crazy. It's unimaginable, God. It's hard for my mind to grasp. And yet, I know what I long for, that love, that devotion that you offer is what I need. And I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your chesed. You are so good. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.